time, come and share as the Lord has laid on your heart. We welcome you back to Hope Valley.
Thank you, Bill. Now, can you hear me? If not, consider yourself blessed, because I have been wired for sound today, but this is a new contraption for me, so I'm not sure that I can hear myself. Let us read again for the Word of God. This time, we are reading from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, from chapter 1. Listen for the Word of God as we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord blesses the reading of this word, and may praise be to him today and forever. Amen. Well, a lot of things have happened to me since we were together last. I'm really happy to be here, especially on this special day, but I'm happy to be here just to be among friends. About 3 weeks ago, I was with a group of friends standing in a room in Jerusalem, a room called the Upper Room, and there we were reading the story of Pentecost. We knew that room was not the actual room called the Upper Room in the time of Jesus, but what mattered to us was the story itself. That is the story of that day when a crowd of people who had come from various parts of the world and were hearing the story of Jesus in their own languages. Now, you can read that story literally, in which case it is a miracle story. Or you can read it as a symbolic story, which reflects Jesus' promise that his disciples would be his witnesses throughout the whole world. In fact, that was what happened from the day of Pentecost onward. Jesus' disciples went forth into the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus in various cultures and languages. Now, as for the tongues of fire, they too were symbols. Symbols that God was in that room that day. Because fire was a symbol of God's presence throughout the Bible. Did you hear Bishop Michael Curry's sermon yesterday at that royal wedding? He also spoke of fire, but he spoke of it in reference to the power of love. And that's one of the ways in which fire is spoken of in the Bible. But more often in the Bible, fire is a symbol of the presence of God. And that's the meaning of the tongues of fire in the upper room that day. They are a sign that God was there, anointing Jesus' disciples with spirit-filled tongues so they could proclaim the good news of Christ to the world. Whenever the ancient Israelites were afraid that God had abandoned them, they experienced life as darkness. One of those exiles was a prophet named Isaiah, who saw his fellow exiles stumbling in the darkness because they had lost confidence that God was with them. And yet Isaiah was so sure a new day would dawn with the light of God's presence shining again for his people. And so confident was Isaiah that he spoke of it as if it had already happened. Thus the words we read a few moments ago, Isaiah wrote, "The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Later, Isaiah would say, "Rise, shine, light has come." In fact, it would be a very long time before that prophecy would be fulfilled. And yet, in the fullness of time, it was fulfilled. When we read the opening words of John's gospel, we are hearing that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. For John's gospel says, "In him was life, and the life was light for all people." Light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Thus, this gospel, the gospel of John, declares that the God who said in the beginning, "Let there be light," said it again in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus was and Jesus is the light of the world, who brings light of God's presence into our darkness. Now, how does he do that? One of the ways that he does that is bringing the light of God's presence into the darkness within us. That darkness which blinds us to the presence of God. For years, there was a great Baptist preacher at Harvard. Believe it or not, a Baptist at Harvard who said, we are nearer to God than we are to each other. He creates us and supports us at every moment we live, and yet we may not see Him or understand that He is actually here. It's as if a veil has been drawn across the face of God, hiding His presence from us. Let me tell you about a man who experienced that darkness within, which made him doubt that God was with him. One night, that man and his little son came home from a hospital, having left that boy's mother so weak, the doctors were not confident she would live another day. As they approached the house, it seemed to that father that house had never been so dark. They went inside and started to get ready for bed. The boy asked his father, can I sleep with you, father? And of course, his father said, yes, son. And after the light was out, the boy asked, father, is your face turned toward me? And his father said, yes, son, my face is turned toward you. Now, close your eyes and go to sleep. When that father could tell from his son's breathing, the child was indeed asleep. The father then got out of the bed, went to a nearby window, opened it, and looked out into what he said was the darkest sky he had ever seen. And he looked up, asking quietly, father, is your face turned toward me? I've told that story a few times through the years, but now it has a personal meaning for me. Some of you know that one day my wife called me when I was serving a church down in Smithfield. She said, you have to come home. I asked what was wrong, and she said, I can't walk. Soon we had a diagnosis that she had been stricken by an autoimmune disease called Guillain-Barré, a disorder that often causes someone who has it to be paralyzed. Not long later, I was taken to the hospital to meet with her and to see how she was doing. But then, a few days later, I went back to that hospital because I was taken as a patient because I had suffered a stroke. For weeks, my wife and I shared the same bedroom at Wake Med. The nurses thought it was great because they had never had husband and wife sharing a room. They hardly knew what to make of it. They would say, now, she can't walk and he can't talk. In the following weeks, her body grew weaker and weaker with little hope of recovery. Once I went to our room because we were sharing a room. And when she was asleep, I broke down. And then she awoke and said, what's wrong with you? I said, do you know, I can't even remember my ABCs. Now, my wife was always honest and outspoken. So she said, well, you had better start. I said, are you kidding me? This is the end of my life. But again, with her characteristic honesty, she said, don't say that. You're breathing, aren't you? It's not the end of your life. After she was sleeping again, and our room was dark, I was alone, and I remembered that story of that father and his little boy, and it became my story. I looked through the window into a dark sky with such emotion I could hardly speak. I said, Father, is your face turned toward me? In the days that followed, I began to realize that I was already beginning to receive an answer to my prayer, because my wife and I were deluged by a ton of cards and notes, by calls and visits, and then by the offering of rides to and from the hospital. I can't tell you how much those expressions of concern and love meant to us. They were rays of light in our darkness, reminding us that our Heavenly Father was indeed turning his face toward us. One day, a therapist said to me, you know that we know this has been a really hard experience for you, but we've been studying you, and we know, of course, that you've been a preacher. I said, well, I was at one time. She said, we think your brain remembers. I said incredulously, what do you mean my brain remembers? I can't even remember my ABCs. She said, your brain remembers. You're a preacher. Before long, we believe that your ability to speak will be restored. I left her office, found a quiet place, and from the depths of my heart, I said, Father, thank you for turning your face toward me. And although my wife's body was not able to recover, and 10 days after I took her in an ambulance to Springmore Retirement Community, she breathed her last breath. I gave thanks that the Lord had called her home. And she was now free from suffering. The day that we gathered in the Wake Forest Baptist Church to celebrate her life, at the end of the service, I whispered to my son, because we were at the end of a wonderful celebration, I looked around, there were between 300 and 400 people, because she had been so loved. And I whispered to my son, don't you think we should say something? And he said, no. So I walked up into the pulpit. I looked at those faces, and I said, Dwight and Vera, thank you for coming from Georgia. Rick and Suzanne, thank you for coming from Texas. And others and others and others. You know what? It was the first time that I found I could speak to a group of people again. That was the day. And I remembered her words. It's not the end of your life. And she was right again, as usual. Well, as I look back now to those dark hours in my life, I know that I was lifted out of my darkness not only by the love of our friends, but also by the promise of Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will walk in the light of the Father's presence." And it's true. That's how Jesus brings light into our darkness, the darkness within us, by bringing his presence through Jesus' own presence, his spiritual presence. He brings the light of God's presence into our darkness. Isn't that wonderful? He also calls us out of the darkness around us, the darkness that prevents us from seeing the image of God in others. We're blind to that, aren't we? The world into which Jesus came was a world whose people could only see each other as Jews or Gentiles, rich or poor, slave or free, as strangers to be shunned or as enemies to be feared or fought. So blinded were they could not see the family likeness in each other. Then Jesus came, challenging those old habits of mind, rejecting those ancient prejudices, treating everyone with respect and compassion as daughters or sons of God, even people who were suffering diseases like leprosy, or people who were moral outcasts, or people who were hated like Zacchaeus. For a time, people around Jesus were confused. They would say, "Look, look," they sneered, "he's a friend of sinners." Even his disciples were slow to realize what he was trying to teach them, that is, to live as sons and daughters of God who bear the image of their heavenly Father. Whatever their nationality or gender or ethnicity, the Apostle Paul was not one of those first followers of Jesus, but the light of Christ shone in his heart and inspired Paul to say, "In Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no male nor female. All are one in Christ, in the light of Christ." Paul saw the image of God in all whom God has made and whom God loves. Finally, our Lord Jesus brings light not only into the darkness within us and the darkness around us, he brings light also into the darkness beyond us, the darkness of a future that no one can ever see as long as we live in this world. But someday, we know, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death into what? Into the light of God's eternal presence. Perhaps you have read that in the winter of 1982, George Bush Sr. who was then our vice president, represented us at the funeral of the former Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev. Bush took note of the fact that the service was very stately, very formal, and rather cold. Since the Soviet Union was officially atheistic, he didn't hear any prayers, of course. No hymns were sung. There was no mention of God. Mr. Bush was close to the casket, and he could see what was happening. Just as the soldiers were about to close the casket, Mrs. Brezhnev walked toward it. She took a last look at her husband and then reached down, and with her finger, she made a sign of the cross on his chest. Here was a woman who had been brought up not to believe in God, much less Jesus. But in that moment, when she was about to say farewell to her husband, she had a glimmer of light in her darkness as she made that sign of the cross. Like no one else who has ever lived in this world, Jesus came bringing light into our darkness. The darkness within us, enabling us to see the presence of God, even in our times when we're not sure God is there. He came into this world bringing light into the darkness around us, opening our eyes to the image of God in the people around us, friend or foe. Into this world he came, bringing light for the darkness beyond us, assuring us that what awaits us is not everlasting darkness, but everlasting light in the presence of the Father's house, where he has prepared a place for you and me. Thank God that in the fullness of time, light came into our world, and that light enables us to celebrate God's presence today. Will you pray with me? We thank you, O God, from the depths of our hearts, that in every experience of life, we have been reminded by the words and the Spirit of Jesus that you are with us indeed. We thank you for this day, for this congregation, for these servants of God. We pray that as we sit down together and share a meal, it will be another Lord's meal, a time of breaking bread in the name of our Lord Christ, who promises, I will be with you forever. Amen.